Let's turn to Luke chapter 19. And we'll read and consider the first 10 verses. And this is Luke's account of Zacchaeus, something you're all familiar with, also you children. Luke chapter 19. And here we go with verse 1. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. And Jesus said unto him, This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. So far we read God's holy, inspired word. The incident recorded in these verses took place towards the very end of Jesus' earthly ministry. After raising Lazarus from the dead in Bethany, Jesus spent several weeks in the city of Ephraim and now was on the way back to Jerusalem, where he knew he would be arrested, tried, and crucified. As he passed through Jericho, however, a rather unusual event took place. As Jesus made his way down the road, the crowds pressing in upon him, suddenly he stopped. He looked up, and everybody else did too. And there, in that sycamore tree, in the branch, was a man that everybody in Jericho recognized. He was a hated individual, a miserable publican, a tax collector, Zacchaeus. And to their astonishment, Jesus told Zacchaeus, Come down, I'm going to stay today at your house. This brought protests and mumbling from the crowds. Jesus was going to be the guest of someone like this, a sinner? Didn't Jesus know? In response, Jesus pointed out to the crowds that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And Zacchaeus was such a lost soul that Jesus had come to save. Because you see, unlike most in the crowds, Zacchaeus was a true son of Abraham. And so Jesus went to Zacchaeus' home and that day proclaimed to him the salvation of God's covenant. Next week, Lord willing, we come to the Lord's Supper. And we must come as this Zacchaeus. There's quite a contrast in the passage we have before us. There is Zacchaeus, who, according to Jesus' own words, was lost. He was lost, and he knew it. Then there was the crowd that murmured at Jesus spending time with Zacchaeus in his house. They weren't lost. Well, they were, but they wouldn't recognize it. That's in keeping with the fact that they were controlled by the pride of self-righteousness. They weren't lost. Therefore, they could not understand why Jesus would consort with someone like this. Well, Jesus spent time at the house of Zacchaeus proclaiming the salvation of God, but not to that crowd who murmured, objected. We must come next week to the Lord's table as Zacchaeus, one who is lost, that also there, in conjunction with the preaching, we may hear the wonderful assurance of our salvation in Jesus Christ. I call your attention to this passage under the theme Zacchaeus. We notice, first of all, his identity. Then, secondly, his repentance. And then, finally, his salvation. Zacchaeus was a wee little man. A wee little man was he. He climbed up into a sycamore tree for the Lord he wanted to see. We sang that with all the grandkids this afternoon at for devotions. There's more. My wife knows it. I don't know anymore. But that's a song that we like to sing, isn't it? That fact that he was a wee little man really is not the most important thing here when it comes to understanding who Zacchaeus was. Our attention, rather, must be that he was a publican, and that he was chief among the publicans. A publican was a tax collector for the Roman government. All goods moving from one section of the Roman Empire to another were taxed. That seems to be the chief source of revenue to keep the Roman government afloat. And for that purpose, toll booths were stationed along the main roads, one of which ran through Jericho. A publican was one who was employed by the Roman government to collect these taxes. It was a position that held a great deal of possibilities. The laws governing taxation on these goods were rather vague, and the evaluation of goods was not very clear, and that made it possible for these tax collectors to tax rather heavily on these goods passing through their district and pocketing a significant amount for themselves. Rome didn't care, just so it got what it needed. And so the position of publican was often up for sale to the highest bidder. And if you could scratch together the money to buy this position, it would pay off handsomely in due time. In one locality, there would be a number or a network of tax collectors. One man would contract with the Roman government for a whole area. But because it was too much for one man, then he would put up for bids this station, that position, this over here. And he was the chief publican. They became richer than all the others. And Zacchaeus was one of those chief publicans or tax collectors in the area of Jericho. Publicans were generally despised and hated. They were classified as the scum of society. Their names were mentioned in the same breath as harlots and crooks. It was considered to be a shameful thing if a member of your family was a publican collecting taxes for the Roman government. And the reasons for this were, first of all, that many in Israel questioned the right of the Roman government to exact the taxes they did. Caesar, the Roman emperor, ruled with an iron fist over the whole Mediterranean area and beyond, and also in Palestine, the land of Canaan, over the Jews. And the Jews, being the people of God, the sons of Abraham, considered that no one had the right to rule them or to tax them. That was behind the question, remember, that was brought to Jesus by the Herodians. Tell us, what thinkest thou? Is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar or not? That was a clever question. If Jesus said no, he would be in trouble with the Roman governor. If he said yes, he would be discredited by the people. They thought they had him. And Jesus could never be cornered. I always enjoy that. He said, give me a coin. Well, whose inscription is on it? Well, that's Caesar's. Well, that's his, I guess. Give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and give unto God the things that are God's. But behind that was the thinking that the Roman emperor was usurping an authority that was not his. And here these tax collectors were working for him. Besides that, these publicans, almost to an individual, were crooked and dishonest and took unfair advantage of their position. And Zacchaeus was no exception to that rule. He had been a dishonest scoundrel. That's his own confession. Verse 8, Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold. False accusation means by fraud. And the construction in the original here is not such that Zacchaeus is saying, well, if perhaps I did, but I'm not sure. No, there's a way of saying it in the original where he's admitting it. If I've done this, and I have defrauded many. That's what he's saying here. And the result was that he was rich. All the tax collectors were rich, but especially Zacchaeus. The fact that it's mentioned in verse 2 indicates that he was extremely wealthy. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Consequently, Zacchaeus was hated and known in the community as a sinner. That's what the people said when Jesus invited himself over to the house of Zacchaeus. They murmured, saying that he was gone to be a guest with a man that is a sinner. He was recognized and known as a sinner in the community, on the same level with crooks. He had a reputation, and he had earned it. However, this passage gives evidence of a change in Zacchaeus, a change that had begun already before this incident, a change that pointed to genuine repentance. And although the word repentance is not used here, we see repentance on the part of Zacchaeus. But what is repentance, first of all? There's two words in the original New Testament for repentance. One word, often translated repentance, means remorse. To have remorse over something you've done. And although that is part of genuine repentance, it's possible to have remorse without genuine repentance. For example, Judas Iscariot, after he betrayed Jesus, we read, was remorseful. And he went and hanged himself. That was not true repentance. There's another word, true repentance, translated repentance, which means literally a change of mind. We might say, we have an expression that's quite close, a change of heart. It implies that when someone follows or walks into a sin, maybe just once, maybe for a while, maybe for a long time, maybe he's wandered far away into sin, makes no difference. But in that sin he delighted. He had come to the conclusion that that was the good thing to do. And now he's had a change of heart, a change of mind. That sin which promised so much to him and initially gave him so much pleasure doesn't anymore. He's grieved by his behavior. Not so much because sin always has bad consequences. It does. Don't ever forget that. Sin never, never gives what it promises. And it always eventually brings disaster and judgment. But true repentance isn't, first of all, grief and sorrow because of that. It's because you come to realize you have offended the God that you do love. You have offended Him. And in your sin, He's ashamed to be called your God. And you have hurt those around you. Grief. And with that grief comes a hatred for sin. And the more you struggle with that sin, the more often you fall into that sin, the more grief you have and the more you hate it. And that brings you to your knees in confession. You confess to God. You confess to those around you when it's appropriate and necessary. You don't make excuses. You don't justify. You don't minimize. You don't explain away. You own up to your sin. And you seek and plead for forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. No, you don't try to impress God with things you've done in the past that perhaps would make God look favorably on you. You don't ask for forgiveness and reconciliation on the basis of what you promised to do better, but you come and you seek forgiveness and reconciliation only on the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And of course, that's the way of forgiveness. That's the way of reconciliation. Every time, God will forgive and be reconciled always with such a repentant sinner. And when one is walking in true repentance, then he seeks to leave his sin. No, he can't always right away, and sometimes it's a lifelong thing. But he fights against it. And even though he can't pay God back and he doesn't try, he tries to make amends with those in his life whom he has hurt. And that's what we see, especially now with Zacchaeus. And Zacchaeus stood and said unto the Lord, Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Before, Zacchaeus had really been robbing the poor. Well, you say, how's that? Well, he laid exorbitant tax upon the merchants that came through. But then that was passed on, wasn't it? to the poor who could hardly afford the necessities of life. He had robbed from the poor by his crooked tax methods. That's what he did. And now, instead of robbing from the poor, Zacchaeus was giving half of his wealth to the poor. And what we have here from the mouth of Zacchaeus is not a promise of what he's going to do, and the original is very clear. He was in the process of doing this, and he had been doing this for some time. A man of great wealth, and he was giving half of it, distributing it around Jericho to the poor. What a change had taken place in this man. A sign of true repentance. And he goes on, "And if I have taken anything from any man by a false accusation or fraud, and I have, I restore him fourfold." That was the remedy in the Old Testament for theft. We read in Exodus chapter 22, verse 1, "If a man shall steal an ox or a sheep or kill it or sell it, he shall restore five oxen for an ox and four sheep for a sheep." That was the Old Testament law. It served a twofold purpose. First of all, to prevent theft. It's going to cost you if you get caught, but also it went a long ways to right the wrongs done. Someone stole your sheep, your oxen. You were reimbursed four or five times. Well, that's what Zacchaeus was doing now. In godly sorrow for his sin, he was seeking to restore fourfold from all that he had defrauded. What a monumental task! Because he had defrauded often, and he was in the process of trying to fulfill the prescription of the law in godly sorrow four times what he had defrauded. Again, a sign of repentance. And this repentance explains why Zacchaeus was up in that sycamore tree. According to verse 3, "And he sought to see Jesus." Well, now his short stature comes in, and he could not for the press. The people were pressing around because he was little of stature. And he ran before, he ran up in front, and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. He wanted to see Jesus. In light of what we said, Zacchaeus was not driven here by idle curiosity. It wasn't as though he couldn't see. He was curious, so let's climb up into this tree. He could hardly risk it all just for curiosity's sake. He was hated. And now if he were caught and seen up in that sycamore tree, he'd be the laughingstock of the whole community. It wasn't just curiosity. It wasn't just seeing that way. Rather, this: Zacchaeus had repented of his sins, but he did not know of his salvation. He possessed the beginnings of God's work in his heart. God had changed his heart. How, we don't know. But he had the beginnings of faith. And the beginnings of faith are repentance, godly sorrow for sin, and desire for forgiveness and reconciliation with God. That he had not, however, attained. Forgiveness. I want to be forgiven. I want to be reconciled to God. I don't want to perish in my sins. I deserve that. But is there any way for me to escape the judgment of God and attain eternal life. He didn't know of a way. He now wasn't even sure there was a way. And that was because the self-righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees dominated the thinking of the people of God at that time. And with self-righteousness, there is no forgiveness for the sinner. You stand on your own rights, on your own worth, on your own works. And there's nothing really for a man like Zacchaeus. Yet, the knowledge and the assurance of being received by God and forgiven and reconciled and living with God forever was the most important thing now to Zacchaeus. Was there a way? Was it possible? He had to know. And so he would see Jesus. Zacchaeus had heard of Jesus. He was, according to many, a great prophet of God. Obviously, he did many miracles. The people said, he teaches as one with authority and not as the scribes and the Pharisees. Some said he's the promised Messiah, the Savior. Zacchaeus, therefore, must discover who this Jesus is, and if possible, to talk to him and learn, is there any salvation and forgiveness for me? That's why he was in that sycamore tree that day. By the way, I like the glass up here. It's nice. Thank you. The final point, Jesus stopped under the sycamore tree and invited himself over to the house of Zacchaeus. And when Jesus came to the place, he stood up and saw him and said, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And then in response to the mumbling of the people, he said, this day salvation has come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. Zacchaeus is a son of Abraham. That's why I'm coming to his house today. Now, that doesn't mean that Zacchaeus was a natural son of Abraham. Remember, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the 12 tribes, the Israelites, they were all the natural descendants of Abraham. Well, most in that crowd were, that were mumbling and complaining. Zacchaeus probably was too. Yes, he was. But that's not what brought Jesus to his house. You see, in distinction from most in that crowd, Zacchaeus was a spiritual son of Abraham. He was a son of Abraham in that he had the faith of Abraham. Now, to explain that, I'm going to turn to Galatians chapter 3. And I'm going to read a few verses. And let's start with verse 7. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. There's a contrast in this whole section between those who are of faith and those who are of works. Those who are of works that Paul was dealing with was this. They said, what Jesus has done is not enough. You must go back to the Old Testament and you must perform the works of the law, beginning with circumcision, and your salvation and your righteousness depends partly on what you do as well as what Christ has done. They were of works. Paul's contrast to those who are of faith, who don't put their trust or base anything on their works, but only believe and put their trust in Christ. So it's in that context that the Apostle Paul writes, know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. Verse 9, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. You have the faith of Abraham. You are his spiritual seed. Now in the Old Testament, up until Pentecost, the spiritual children of Abraham were limited almost exclusively to the natural seed of Abraham, the Israelites. Since the exaltation of Christ in Pentecost, now that has come to the Gentile world and to us. You have the faith of Abraham, you are his spiritual son. What characterized the faith of Abraham? That's also here, verse 6. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. That's stated by Paul a number of times. And that brings us back in the Old Testament to the time when the Lord came to Abraham and Sarah was too old to bear. And he promised him, your seed will be as many as the stars in the heaven and the sand by the seashore. And Abraham first faltered and said, well, I'm going to have a son with Hagar. And now that wasn't faith. And then he thought maybe his servant would be that son. No, and Abraham said, it's going to come from you and Sarah. Even though Sarah is, from a human point of view, way past the years of childbirth. And we read, Abraham believed God. And his faith was counted for righteousness. In that faith, Abraham stood righteous before God without sin. Now, why was that? Was that because his faith earned him a favorable verdict of God? No. You see, Abraham, by faith, was a sinner. And he knew his sin. And he knew full well he could never stand before God on his own works. He was looking for the great seed that God had promised earlier in his life. Always looking for it. Always looking for it. Because somehow, through one great sacrifice, that seed of his was going to establish his salvation. And they didn't have any children. And the promise seemed to be impossible. But God said, it's going to happen. And I'm going to give you a son. And Abraham believed the impossible. And in that belief, he was looking with certainty towards the great seed who would come and make the perfect sacrifice for his sin. That's why God counted his faith as righteousness. That is the faith of Abraham. Anyone who has that faith, and it's given to him of God, is a true seed of Abraham. And Zacchaeus had that faith, although it was very, very immature, uninformed, but he had it. And being the true son of Abraham that he was, Zacchaeus was also heir to the promises of salvation. What did God promise initially to Abraham? Genesis 17, verse 7, I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Abraham, I'm going to be your covenant God. I'm going to save you. I'm going to bless you. And all your true seed after you in their generations. Mention is made of that in Galatians 3 again, verse 9. So then they which be of faith, those who have the faith of Abraham, are blessed with faithful Abraham. Well, that same salvation belonged to Zacchaeus. And it was going to be accomplished by Jesus himself, the Son of God, come into our flesh, the great seed of Abraham. And that great seed was now on the way to Jerusalem to make at this time the perfect sacrifice that would forever cover the sins of his people and establish them in righteousness before God and earn all their salvation. He was on the way. But first he must stop at the house of this true seed of Abraham, who was grieving, who was searching, and assure him of who he was and what he had come to do for him, and that he also was saved and would be saved in his power. What a wonderful day that must have been for Zacchaeus. This is all in keeping with the final phrase we have here, Jesus' words, "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Who are these lost of which Jesus speaks? They're not just any lost sinner bound for hell. That's true of everyone, isn't it? Every one of us, every human being ever born is a lost sinner bound for hell. No, the lost are those who by faith see their lost condition and are seeking the salvation of God, forgiveness, reconciliation, life with God that they know they don't deserve. Zacchaeus was such a lost person. So is every true son of Abraham that has the faith of Abraham. They are the lost of which Jesus speaks. Those lost are distinguished here from the murmuring crowd. Those that murmured classified Zacchaeus as a sinner and objected to Jesus abiding at his house that day. Even though there was a change in Zacchaeus, even though they saw a different spirit in him, even though they had heard his apologies, they murmured and complained, "What is Jesus doing with a man like that?" And again, that comes out of their self-righteous Phariseeism. What a terrible thing, Phariseeism, to think that the cheap things that we can do of ourselves. And the Pharisees, by the way, Jesus pointed out again and again, that they simply gutted the law, love, mercy, compassion. They simply took it out. And all their obedience to the law was simply outward behavior. Don't do this, don't do that. Mind this, go over here. And they added all kinds of extra laws that had nothing to do with the law of God, the traditions of the fathers, and things that if you had a little bit of self-discipline you could do. And somehow that was going to earn the pleasures of God and get them eternal life. Terrible. And they had no concept of forgiveness or taking back someone who had stumbled into sin and was truly repentant. It didn't fit into their perspective. They didn't have any concept of forgiveness. And they didn't need it themselves, nor could they forgive others. Pray God that there's no Phariseeism found in your heart, because it likes to sneak in and take control of every one of us. It does. Jesus has come as the Son of Man to seek and to save that which is lost. He has not come to seek and to save, that is, to announce salvation to the self-righteous. They're blind to their lost condition. They don't think they need any forgiveness. They won't forgive others. Now they're lost. Jesus may come and save them, but he's not going to announce their salvation and assure them of salvation in that condition. Pride, proud, blind to their own sin. All they'll hear from Jesus, and they'll hear it from this pulpit too, is condemnation. No, he has come to seek and to save, to announce salvation to those that are lost. In his own ministry, he sought them out like he did Zacchaeus, and he comforted them, and he assured them. And he's still doing that today, even though he has been exalted into heaven as the Son of Man. Just before his ascension into heaven, he commissioned his disciples to preach the gospel, promising them the Holy Spirit to qualify them. This is Luke chapter 24. Listen to this. And Jesus said unto them, "Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And then a little later on, "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you until ye be endowed with power from on high." Or tarry in Jerusalem until ye be endowed with power from on high. Notice, he sent them out. He sent the church out. Repentance and remission of sins must be preached in his name among all nations. Must be preached here. Every pulpit, every mission field. Repent. You're a sinner. You're lost. Come to know your sins in grief and sorrow. Confess them. There is full and free salvation in Jesus Christ for everyone who does. Jesus is still proclaiming through the pulpit, through this pulpit, what he did to Zacchaeus, to every true son of Abraham. There's forgiveness. There's salvation. There's life for you. And now, next week, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And the Catechism tells us that what's proclaimed here from the pulpit is more fully declared in the Lord's Supper. Because here the cross is going to be displayed before your eyes. And you're going to touch the bread, eat the bread, drink the wine. The gospel is going to be brought to your other senses. And Christ is going to proclaim through those symbolisms the salvation of his cross to those who come as Zacchaeus came to see him that day, a true repentant sinner. Let's examine ourselves, not just this week, every day, but especially this week, that we may come as Zacchaeus to hear the message of salvation from this pulpit and to have it reaffirmed as we eat and drink of the Lord's table. Amen. Father in heaven, we ask thy blessing upon thy word tonight. We give thanks, O God, for the full and free salvation we have in Jesus Christ as the true sons of Abraham. And we give thanks for the faith given to us to be his sons and to be heirs of eternal life. Lord, lead us day by day, but also next week, to thy table in true repentance. For Jesus' sake, amen.